speak to this morning. A message on the sanctity of life and the evil of abortion. And this has been on my heart these past few weeks. With everything going on with the Roe v. Wade and the Supreme Court and the outcry of so many to insist on the right of the murder, to murder the unborn in the womb. And so this morning I want us to consider the horrific reality of abortion in our nation. And I want to shed the light of the Word of God upon it, that we might understand the truth of Scripture concerning this issue, and that we would then stand upon that truth and contend for the truth and stand upon this in the midst of an evil world. The fact is, the United States is a nation that both by law and practice has given itself over to a form of mass murder that we call abortion. It is a vile evil. It is an assault, an attack on God Himself, who is the author and the giver of life. According to the Guttmacher Institute, this is an independent institute, it's well known, 826,320 babies were aborted in 2018 in the United States. That's the most recent statistics I could find. That averages out to 2,264 surgical abortions per day, or 94 abortions per hour. Those numbers are lower than the actual numbers, as the reporting it's not required by the CDC in neither California nor New York State, where massive numbers of abortions occur each year. They're not even included in those figures. Nor do the numbers include an estimated 14 million chemical abortions every year induced by prescription drugs such as the day after pill and others. It's estimated that 47% of women will have an abortion at some point in their life. An estimated 63 million babies have been slaughtered in America since abortion was first legalized in 1973. And that kind of put it in perspective, didn't it? Compared to all the losses in the wars, to hear the losses of the unborn in the wombs of their mother, murdered, slaughtered. Worldwide, there are 73 million surgical medical abortions done per year. Entire generations are being wiped out on the altar of sexual immorality and personal freedom due to abortion and a mother's legal right to murder. In the 2019-2020 fiscal year, Planned Parenthood, which is just a disguised name for planned murder, planned murder of the unborn, they reported a $1.61 billion in income and $69.7 million in profit just 1 year. It's a massive industry. It's a very profitable business. What do they do during an abortion procedure? During the first trimester, the methods are dilation and suction, called DNS. Basically, that means a small vacuum tube, much more powerful than your household vacuum, is placed into that woman, tears the child in pieces. That suction power just begins to suck the head of that baby and the parts of that baby apart. Sometimes a sharp instrument dismembers the body, and then they section out the pieces. During the second trimester, they use what is called dilation and evacuation, or DNE. This procedure, very similar to DNS, except with DNE, the safe, comfortable home of the baby is torn apart by a larger vacuum, a larger tube, since the baby is larger. They use forceps. Again, they crush the baby's skull. And then they begin sucking the baby out, tearing it to pieces, placing the pieces on a table to make sure they have all the parts of the baby. Any pieces too large to be vacuumed out are then removed with forceps. During the second and third trimesters, the method is dilation and extraction, or DNX, also called partial birth abortion. The baby is basically delivered breech, but then the head is left inside. Its skull is then pierced with scissors. The brain is sucked out with a suction catheter, which then allows the skull to collapse and be removed. It said on any given Monday, you can see large amounts of garbage bags filled with dead baby parts along the sidewalks of abortion clinics in New York City. It's absolutely horrific. And by the way, those methods were testified before Congress at a congressional hearing by doctors. Dead babies are often sold and used in experiments. In the United States, they have grafted aborted baby organs into mice and rats. Fact. The U.S. government funds massive testing on aborted babies. Almost all current vaccines today are made from cell lines, are testing from cell lines of aborted babies. It's a massive industry. Women have been traumatized by abortions, depression, withdrawal, guilt, shame, drug and alcohol abuse, issue with future pregnancies and births, miscarriages, stillborns, the deaths of babies all increase for mothers who have had abortions. Suicide rates double for women who have had abortions. And to call yourself pro-choice is to set yourself against God in utter rebellion. We need to know that. It is to be without restraint. It is to be without conscience. When someone says they are pro-choice, in all actuality, what they're doing is shaking their fist at God and saying, "You will no longer decide who lives or dies. I will. I will." It's a vicious and vile attack against God who has created all things, the God of Scripture, the giver of life and His truth. But this is where we are as a nation. It's where we are as a society. We have denied not only the truth of Scripture, but also the medical scientific fact that life begins at conception. We have denied that precious baby in the womb of its mother as a living person, a living soul. But you see the picture there. That's just 8 weeks. 8 weeks right there. It's not a mass of tissue. It's a living soul. That baby has its own DNA. It has its own blood type, separate from that of the mother. It's being fashioned and created by the hand of God Himself. And everything in that mother's body would expel that baby, except that God has so created the womb to receive that baby and to be a safe haven for His handiwork. In our nation, criminals are successfully prosecuted for killing unborn children and crimes against pregnant mothers, but that same child is considered to be a mass of tissue and murdered at will if the mother so chooses. If a criminal kills it, it is considered murder, but if the mother kills it, it's considered a choice. Just a mass of tissue. What's wrong with our nation? What is wrong with so many people in their mind and in their conscience? This is the result of rejecting God. This is the result of rejecting His Word. It's the result of turning our back against God and trampling underfoot the truth of Scripture. We have rejected the truth of God's Word, and therefore we have swallowed the lie of Satan. Because we've rejected God, God has given many over to a debased mind. A mind that no longer thinks rightly or reasons rightly. A mind that no longer has a moral compass. A mind that has fallen headlong into the lies of Satan, absolute wickedness, seeking to be wise. They have become fools. As we consider this holocaust of abortion in light of the Word of God, and it's necessary, there's four things I want us to see. First of all, I want us to see the value of a life. The value of a life. What is the value of a life? What kind of price could we put on just one soul? Just one individual? Just one person? Just one life, one baby in the womb of its mother. It is incomprehensible. It's beyond what we could even put into words or define. But as we think about the value of a life, I want us to see three things the Bible teaches about life. And write these down, seal them in your heart and soul. This is your argument. This is the truth. This is your sword in your hand as you go out and speak to others about what that baby truly is. And the life and the fact that it's precious and that they need to deliver that baby. And if they can't take care of that baby, there's other people that would take that baby. It's a waiting list of people wanting to have that baby. If nothing else, they could give it up for adoption. Three things the Bible teaches about life. Number one, conception is an act of God. Conception is an act of God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. Notice it with me. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Let's pray for just a moment. God, as we look at your word and your truth concerning these things, we're in desperate need of your Spirit's power. I pray that you would take these truths and drive them down into our heart. I pray if there's any here that are undecided about abortion or where they ought to stand, it would become extremely clear. I pray that you would help us, God, as your people, as your church, to stand and to be holding forth the word of truth, to be shining as the light of Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That, God, we would stand upon your word and we would extend this truth out to those who are perishing. That we would hold them back from stumbling to the slaughter. That we would be faithful in this calling that you've placed upon us to be witnesses of Jesus, to stand upon the truth, to proclaim that truth, to plead with others, to turn and be saved. I pray for any here, God, who have experienced this or been through this or in any way been touched by abortion, that, God, you would lead them to Christ and lead them to truth and lead them to forgiveness and cleansing and grace or whatever it is that they need. God, I pray that you would move and work in a mighty way. But God, let us be your soldiers who stand upon these truths and use us, Father, in this world to turn the hearts of many to Christ. Help us to know these things. This is not opinion. This is the word of the living God. And so God, help us to these ends. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a heritage, meaning they're an inheritance from God. That's what children are. They are a portion from God given to us. And it's a reward, meaning it is God's blessing. It is God's goodness on our life. Children are not the product of random chance. Not one life, not one pregnancy is ever an accident in the eyes of God. You say, well, what about victims of rape? Our God is not the author of evil. He's the author of what is pure and holy and righteous. But our God is sovereign. And our God orchestrates even evil for His good, doesn't He? I couldn't imagine going through that. But God's the author of taking what is evil and using it for good. Isn't that what Joseph said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And even in a situation like that, God is authoring that, overseeing that, knitting that baby in the womb, granting life, a living soul to that child. Nothing is the product of chance. God created that life. God gives that life. That life is a gift that God has given to that individual, inherited from God Almighty. Understand, it is God who opens and closes the womb. We see that all through the Scripture. In Genesis 16:2, and I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture, but Genesis 16:2, Sarah spoke to Abraham and said, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Who had restrained her? The Lord had. It was God who closed her womb. It was God who was restraining her from having children. In Genesis 20, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, this is speaking of Abimelech, it says, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." God just closed up the wombs, no more children, on behalf of Sarah. 1 Samuel 1, verses 5 and 6, with Hannah, we see the same thing. Twice it tells us God had closed her womb. God had closed her womb. And so God shuts the womb and God opens the womb. In Genesis 17, verse 16, God told Abraham that he was going to bless Sarah and give him a son from his wife Sarah. She will bear a son. She will be the mother of nations. God said, "I've closed her womb, and now I'm going to open her womb." 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah began to pray. And Hannah is asking God for a son. And Hannah is going to devote that son fully to the Lord. And in verse 19, the Bible says that God remembered her, and God gave her a son. God opened the womb that he had closed. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible tells us that Boaz went into Ruth and the Lord gave her conception. Mark those words, the Lord gave her conception. And so conception is an act of God. Not one child is ever conceived on the face of the earth apart from God's hand and God's power and God's doing. And so when someone is tampering with a child in the womb, they are tampering with the very handiwork of God Himself. Of God Himself. They're tampering with what God has done. Psalm 100 verse 3 proclaims, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves." God made us. Not we ourselves. God alone gives life. Now, He uses human instruments. And we pass on our physical features and our DNA to that baby. But understand this, we cannot make a soul. And that baby at conception is a living soul. At conception, 23 chromosomes from the father, 23 chromosomes from the mother come together and form the DNA of that baby. And God Himself designed that to be so. And at the very moment of conception, God births a living soul into that womb. Those chromosomes come together and God breathes the breath of life and a living soul comes into existence. A soul that will never die. And so know and understand, God is the creator of every life. And conception is an act of God. Secondly, the life created is created in the image of God. It's created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1, verse 26. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That life is created in the image of God Himself. And what does that mean? To be created in the image of God. Well, first of all, understand it means that God is set apart from us. We are made in His image, we are made in His likeness, but we are not exactly like God. We understand that God is far far above us. God is infinitely higher than we are, infinitely superior to us. So we are not exactly like God, but we are made in His likeness. There's something of God that bears resemblance in us, His image. And it is something spiritual, not physical. We have a spirit like God. That is something that the animals do not have. God made all animals, but when God made us, He made us in His likeness. He made us with a living soul. He made us with a spirit. Secondly, we are immortal like God, meaning our soul is going to live forever. Every person will live forever. Some will spend eternity in heaven, some will spend eternity in hell, but every soul will live forever. Thirdly, it means that God gave man superior knowledge and power compared to the rest of creation. God said, let them have dominion over the earth. Let them have dominion over all living things. Man is commanded to subdue the earth. And don't believe the lies that you hear in school that you're just part of the animal kingdom. You're just part of the animal kingdom. You're just another animal. That's a lie. There's something in man that doesn't exist in animals. Man has superior knowledge and dominion and rises above all the rest of creation. That's why you see man advancing in technology. That's why you don't see monkeys, you know, building homes and putting roofs over them and putting air conditions and hooking them up to them or building airplanes and things like that. Why don't animals do that? Because they don't have dominion over the face of the earth. They're not made in the image of God. Man is unlike anything else in all of creation, and God showed Adam that at the very beginning. Had all the animals passed through, name each one, there was none like him. Man is created with a moral nature. God has written His law on our heart. Every soul is born with an innate knowledge of right and wrong. All men have moral convictions. We know there are some things right and some things that are wrong. The most staunch atheist, if you pry him, he'll say, yeah, there are certain things that are wrong, certain things that are right. Why? What's the basis of that? He has no basis, unless there's a God who created all things and put those convictions in His heart. God has written His law in our heart. We have a conscience that testifies and speaks out to that reality, tells us we're innocent or we're guilty. That doesn't exist in the animal kingdom. Animals don't have moral convictions. And so what is created in that womb is created by God. It is not an animal. It's not just a collection of cells and chromosomes. It's not fetal matter. It's not just human tissue. But that baby in that womb is created by God Himself in the very image of God. And so our bodies are just shells that are housing the very image, the very likeness of God Himself. And so all human life is sacred. All human life is precious. I want you to turn with me over to Psalms 139. Psalm 139, go down to verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. These are powerful words of truth. Speaking of God, He says, God, You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You fashioned me in my mother's womb. It's a beautiful picture of God just weaving us together and fashioning us together in the womb. God brings those chromosomes and those cells together. God weaves that DNA God gives us our eye color and our hair color. God creates a living soul, imparts that soul to that body. All of that being fashioned together by God Himself at the very moment of conception. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made and skillfully wrought. It's just speaking of the awesomeness of God, His awesome power, incomprehensible power to create life, and the uniqueness of all life, every living soul, each and every person, unique, different, handcrafted by God. That life, He says, is made in secret in the lowest parts of the earth, speaking of the safety of a mother's womb. What ought to be the safest place on the face of the earth. It goes on to say, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, the days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God knew everything about us before we were even conceived. And all of our days, all the events and plans of our life, the day that we would be born, the day that we'd die, and every day in between, all written by God before we were ever even born. Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I ordained you a prophet. I sanctified you a prophet to the nations. And so we were in the mind of God from eternity past. It's not an accident. Even before conception, God was already fashioning us and already knew us and everything about us. And then at that moment, brought it all together. A living soul. And so conception is an act of God. The life that God creates is created in the very image and in the very likeness of God. And then thirdly, the life created is the special object of God's love and concern. The special object of God's love and concern. Over in Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, the Word of God says this, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And so those verses tell us that God has special concern for the poor and the fatherless, for the afflicted, for the needy. God has great concern for those who cannot defend themselves. God has great concern for those who are helpless and in need. And the call of God comes, defend them. Do justice, deliver them, free them from the hand of the wicked. And I would ask, is there anyone more helpless? Is there anyone in more need? Is there anyone more defenseless than an unborn child in the womb? There's no question about the fact that the unborn and those little babies in the womb of their mothers are the special objects of God's love and concern. I mean, that act of conception was the act of God. Those chromosomes coming together, that fashioning, the act of God. That living soul coming into existence, all of that, the act of God. God has special concern for them. God made that baby a special place of protection and warmth in the womb of its mother. He's designed that womb of the mother to be a special place of safety, a place of protection for that baby. God gives provision for that protection in Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23, God commands the death penalty to those who would cause a mother with child to lose the life of that baby. You cause a woman to lose the life of their child in the womb, then life for life. Death. Death to anyone who would cause the death of an unborn child. And so the life in that womb is the special object of God's love and concern and care. And so conception is an act of God. Let that be driven into your heart. God creates that life in His very image and in His very likeness. And that little life is the special object of God's love and concern. So what is the value of a life? What kind of price could we put on just one soul, one individual, just one child in the womb of its mother? It is incomprehensible. It is beyond what could ever be put into words or be defined. That little child is created by God Himself in the very image of God Himself. It is beyond worth, beyond price. And so the value of a life. The value of the life. The second thing I want us to see is the blood that cries out. The blood that cries out. Go with me to the book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, drop down to verse 34. And this is a passage of Scripture that is speaking to the children of Israel when they had come into the promised land. You remember that. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you into land. I'm going to give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But it speaks of the sins in which they had become entrapped and entangled because they had mingled with the Canaanites instead of destroying them. And here we see something that is we desperately need to understand as a nation. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people so that He abhorred His own inheritance. Powerful, powerful words. Israel was bound in sin in the worship of the idols of the gods of Canaan, those false gods. So much so, they began to even sacrifice their children upon the altars to these false gods. False gods which God proclaims are not gods, but literally they're demons. You're sacrificing your children to demons. Verse 38 says, and the land was polluted with blood. The blood of their children whom they had slaughtered and slain to false gods, to demons, had stained the soil of that land and polluted it, kindled the wrath of God against them. And think about all those babies that fell, all those babies slaughtered in their mother's womb to represent that reality. And all that blood staining the land of this nation, more than all the other countless wars combined. Back in Genesis chapter 4, you remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? God came to him and He told him, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God is telling us the shed blood of the innocent pollutes the land. The blood of every innocent life taken at the hands of some murderer unjustly in unrighteousness all over this land, all over the earth, all over this very nation has stained and polluted this land. And that innocent blood that has been shed is crying out to God. It is continually over and over again crying out to God who is holy, who is just, who has all power, who has all authority. And what is it crying out for? Justice. Justice. How long, O Lord, until you take vengeance? The innocent blood of every baby who has ever been slaughtered in its mother's womb by abortion is continually crying out for justice. Crying out to God for vengeance. Where does America stand? It stands before a holy God with its soil stained with the blood of over 75 million innocent babies sacrificed on the altar to demons. The demons of sexual immorality. No pregnancy is forced. You made a choice. You decided to have sex. Most of the time outside of marriage. That's why you're pregnant. Nobody's forcing it upon you. The altar of sexual immorality, personal pleasure, and my own personal convenience. Just idols set up in this nation that are nothing more than demons. Demons. America stands before holy God, continually trampling His word underfoot. They're disregarding the sanctity of life, and they're staining the soil with the innocent blood of 2,000 to 3,000 babies on a daily basis. On a daily basis, murdered in their mother's womb. I don't know that anything shows the spiritual decay and moral decline of this nation more than the sacrifice of millions of babies upon the altar of convenience and sexual immorality. Nothing shows the vileness and the utter wickedness of this nation more than the fact that multitudes of Americans could care less about the sanctity of life and only about their own personal life and their own personal pleasure, the quality of their own life. And they will fight tooth, claw, and nail for the right to murder babies in the womb. It's the ultimate affront to a holy God who gives life, fashions every baby in the womb of its mother. And so we need to understand the mass murder of millions of babies has stained America's soil. And the blood of those babies cries out to God continually for justice, for vengeance. So the value of a life, the blood that cries out. Thirdly, the judgment that is sure. The judgment that is sure. There's a judgment for America that is sure. It's already here partially. We are under the judgment of Romans 1 right now. What is that judgment? You go there and you read that. It's the reality that we have rejected God. We have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Seeking to be wise, we have become fools. And so we reject God, and then God says, okay, have it your way. Eventually, pushing God, rejecting God, God gives us over. Have it your way. Go your own way. You can just reap what you sow. And the three judgments that pour out when God gives a nation over, number one, sexual immorality. It happened in the 50s and 60s. No sooner did the sexual revolution break out that birth control came on the scene. And no sooner did birth control come out and it wasn't effective enough that abortion came on the scene. And then the homosexual revolution comes on the scene. And then the debased mind follows, where every form of wickedness just begins to take hold of that nation and that people. And that nation then plunges into the depths of every form of wickedness. They have no more moral compass. They don't know that they ought not to kill a baby in the womb of its mother. They don't know that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. You can't just change your mind and be whatever you want to be. Every form of wickedness takes hold of that people, and that's where we are. That's why people no longer have any sense of conscience or moral compass. People are out of their minds morally, out of their minds. The judgment of Romans 1 is full out being unleashed on America right now. It has been for some time. But make no doubt about it, without question, there is also a judgment that awaits for America. There is a judgment coming for America. And there's a line that God draws in the sand. And when God draws that line, if you cross that line, then you're crossing the point of no return. You cross that line, it's too late to turn back. It's too late to change your mind. Where is that line? Has America crossed that line? We see one of those lines in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1. In chapter 2, God is pronouncing judgment on 8 nations. 2 of those His own, Judah and Israel, the nation divided at that time. And in Amos 1 and verse 13, this is what God says to the nation of Ammon. Amos 1 verse 13, thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away punishment. Because you have ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. And so God tells the people of Ammon, you have ripped open the women with child. They had gone into that land, they had taken these women who were pregnant, they had whipped open those wombs, they had slain them along with their unborn children, and for that sin, God says, I will not turn away my judgment. I will not turn it away. It is coming. It will come down upon the land. They had crossed the point of no return. Has America crossed that line? You better believe it. God does not change. Don't think for a moment that God would send judgment down upon the people of Ammon for this sin and yet let America just slide by. No, nobody's sliding by with anything. America has ripped open the wombs of women and murdered well over 75 million babies. That baby is cradled there in that mother's womb. It is being fashioned together by God Himself. And at the will of the mother, a murderer rips open that womb and slaughters that precious life on the altar of sexual freedom and personal convenience. And they fill their money, their pockets with money in so doing. Now they package it up nice. They dress it up and they soothe the conscience. They act as though it's nothing more than a medical procedure. We're just going to remove a little bit of tissue, but I don't think that looks like tissue. That looks like a living soul with its own DNA, its own blood type. They dress it up like it's just a medical procedure, but it's nothing more than the ripping open of women with children, the murder of the unborn, as they worship demons, the demons of themselves, self-worship, which is nothing more than a demon saying, oh, it's all about you, life is all about you, the lies of the devil. They think they're worshiping their self, but they're just worshiping Satan. Oh, you want to have sexual freedom? You can have it. It's not a baby. Just convince yourself it's not a baby, and then you can feel free to kill it. Sacrifice it on the altar of demons to personal pleasure and sexual freedom. The blood of those babies has polluted the land. And the blood of those babies is crying out to God continually for justice. And make no doubt about it, God's judgment's coming. It's coming down upon this land. It's already here. And it's sure. More is to come. Now we're living much like Israel in the days of Amos. Maybe go there and read some of that later, the book of Amos. But in those days, Israel was prospering. In those days, things were going well for Israel. But underneath, wickedness had taken hold of the nation. And they had rejected God. And they had rejected God's word. And they were worshiping these false gods and idols. And there was this sense in Israel of false security. False security. And there was this growing callousness to God and to God's loving discipline upon the nation of Israel, because God had brought drought and God had brought plagues and God had brought death and God had brought destruction, and yet none of it would awaken Israel out of their sin and out of their deception and turn them back to God. And nothing has awakened America either. We have had plenty of wake-up calls. We have had hurricanes just devastate our coastlines and wipe out entire massive cities, put them underwater. We have had the World Trade Center come crumbling down at the hands of terrorists. We've had earthquakes and wildfires and floods and tornadoes just devastate all over the land. And as of late, we've had the division that is here in this nation just come spewing out as there's hatreds and riots and looting and the burning of businesses all over the cities of this land. We've had a test and a precursor of what is to come with this coronavirus and the lockdowns and the mandates, and still we don't wake up. And still we don't repent. Know this, God's judgment on America is sure. God will judge America because of this sin and many others. And so the value of a life, the blood that cries out, the judgment that is sure. Lastly, and most importantly, the grace that is in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is grace and salvation and forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. God's grace, it is incomprehensible. It is beyond what we could ever even fully fathom or begin to understand, the grace of God. The grace of God that reaches down to a wicked and sinful people, to sinners, individuals, and brings them out of that sin, calls them to Christ. There's no sin so great the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse. There's no sinner so vile that the blood of Jesus cannot save. There's no one so far gone that God will not reach down and save their soul if they will repent, if they will turn to Him, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Jesus has bore our own sin in His own body on the cross. Every single sin, every abortion, every offense that we have committed against God, of all who ever believed, Jesus bore that sin in His own body. He has taken and endured the wrath and the punishment of God for that sin in our place. We deserve to be under that wrath unleashed upon us, but Jesus has stepped in our place and paid the price in full. And Jesus alone can set us free from sin and death and give us the gift of everlasting life. There is grace that is available in Jesus Christ. There is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing that is available in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 8, it tells us, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has made a way. God has made a way for unworthy, very sinful, vile, wretched sinners to be cleansed of their sin and to be saved. Christ has died in our place. He has bore our own sin, paid the price in full, and if we will turn from sin and repentance and call upon Christ, put our faith in Him, then He will reach down and save us. And He will wash us pure. He will wash us clean. He will clothe us with the very righteousness of Christ Himself. And that is the only hope. That is every person's greatest need. That is your greatest need. That is my greatest need. We need to turn from our sin to Jesus and call on Him as Savior and Lord. And if you have never done that, then God is calling you to turn from your sin to Christ and be saved. Run to Him. And if you have done that, if you know that God has saved you, if you know that Jesus is your Lord, then He has called you. He has called you to go into this world and reach out to those who are lost. Reach out to those who are bound in their sin. Reach out to those who are bound in such deception. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12 says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not He who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does He not know it? And will He not render to each one according to his deeds? God says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. That is our work. This is our responsibility. This is why we are here. We live in a nation where people all around us are just lost in utter deception. They're bound in sin. They don't have a clue. They're plunging into the fires of hell, and God has called us to go stand in the gap and hold them back and plead with them to turn to Christ and be saved. That is our work. That is the greatest work on the face of the earth. That is the only hope. So what do we do? What would he do at such a time as this? What are we supposed to be doing? What can we do? Well, number one, pray. Be someone who is given over to prayer daily. Be someone who every moment of every day you're in consciousness with God, but at some time in the day you come away from everything else and you grab hold of the altar of God and you war in prayer. And one of the prayers of our heart that ought to be going up to God is, God, please deliver those who are bound in sin. Please bring them to the knowledge of truth. Please save their soul. Pray for those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Pray that God would save them. Secondly, support legislation that protects life. That's pretty practical. Call your senators, your legislators, email them or write them. If you've never done that before, you might want to try that. Most of the time you can't talk to them directly, but you can get an email to them. You can fill out a form online and encourage them to support legislation that supports life, that supports the truth of Scripture. Encourage them to put into legislation and law that which supports life and supports the truth of Scripture. Number three, vote for those candidates who protect life and hold to the truth of Scripture. Don't be voting for people who are anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-life. Fourthly, speak up on the issue. Wield the sword of the word. As you're out there in life and you're out there at work and these conversations come up and maybe someone's pregnant that you know and they're trying to figure out, boy, what am I going to do? Don't hold back. In love and in grace, share the truth of Scripture. Point them to this truth that God has created that life. God will give you grace in the midst of this. If you can handle this baby, then you can give it up for adoption. There's thousands of families waiting for a baby who will love that baby. Point them to the truth. Support pregnancy care centers. Right here in our backyard, who support the truth of God and love on those in need. You can support them by giving. You can support them by volunteering. They need ladies who will stand in the gap, who will just say, "Hear my Lord, send me." I'll volunteer. I'll pour out your truth to them. Reach out to those who are considering having or have had abortions with the love and the truth of Christ. You know somebody that's been there, they've been through this? Share the truth. Share with them the grace that is in Christ, the forgiveness, the cleansing that comes through His blood. But more than anything, preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Point them to Jesus Christ. Proclaim the truth of Christ and the cross. Call them to repentance, to saving faith in Christ. That is our work. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's what we're to be doing every day in this world. We're to be living on mission. We're to realize that we are the ambassadors of Christ right where we are. Our ministry is right where we are. Everywhere we go, that is our mission field. And we're to be shining the light of Christ and sharing the truth of Christ and pleading with those who are lost to be saved. Is there any hope for America? Any hope for those who have been involved in abortions? Any hope for any sinner? There's hope above all hope in Jesus Christ. And there is hope in nothing else, no one else. The only hope, the only answer is Jesus. He stands with arms open wide to any sinner, no matter what you've done, any sinner who will repent, turn from their sin and come to Christ, He's standing there with open arms. Come to me. Oh, and there's forgiveness there of every sin. Everything that we have done as an affront to God, there's forgiveness of every sin. There's grace there. There's cleansing there. There's restoration there. There's the righteousness of Christ there. Everything that means anything, everything we need is there in the person of Christ. And that's the only hope. I believe every one of those babies that have been slaughtered by abortion are in heaven. There's only one passage that really sheds light on that for us. That's 2 Samuel 12, when David's baby died. David has absolute assurance that he would see his baby again in heaven. He said, I will come to you. You cannot come to me, but I will come to you. And I believe God's grace extends to every one of those babies He is fashioning in that womb that is slaughtered. The sanctity of life, the evil of abortion. We are God's salt and light. We are to be holding forth the word of truth in just such a day as this. We must be faithful. We must be praying to that end. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be not shrinking back, but help us to be standing and being salt and light and sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost. We must be faithful to that end. That is our mission. So just step back for a moment. Are you sharing the gospel? Is this how you're living, on mission? Can you point to someone last week or in the last few weeks that you've engaged with the gospel, you've shared the gospel the last month, the last 6 months? Is this how we're living? Is this what we're doing? Is we being faithful witnesses? This is the work. This is why we're here. This is the only hope. This is the means that God has chosen to have His people witnessing of Christ and pointing people to Christ that they could be saved. Where are you at personally with God? Where do you stand before Him? Have you truly turned from your sin? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Has He saved you? Are you changed? Are you recreated? Do you now live your life for God? Do you know that you're born again? If you have never been saved, then He calls you to saving faith. Maybe there's someone here who has had an abortion. You need to know there is grace and love and forgiveness and restoration in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you assisted in an abortion, pointing somebody, well, just go get an abortion. You just go do this. Maybe you're a man who's had one of your babies aborted. I don't know, but God does. But there's grace there. There's forgiveness there. There's cleansing there in the person of Jesus Christ. Run to Him. And He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you, and He will restore you. And all those aborted babies wait in heaven for those who are redeemed. If you need to be saved, I want to encourage you to come this morning. Don't wait. You need to be saved. Run to Christ today. Call on Him today. If you are saved, maybe you just want to come and thank God for the gift of life, for creating you and fashioning you in your mother's womb and knowing you before you even were born and giving you the gift of life and just thanking God for that. We need to come and pray that God would help us to be faithful and on mission, that we would be those who do stand in the gap, that we would see the world as it is, plunging into the fires of hell, and we'd be those who are running around and holding them back and pleading with them to be saved, sharing the gospel. We need to be praying that God would save them and bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment into the heart of those who are lost, and God would bring them to the knowledge of Christ and saving faith and do that work of regeneration in them. We need to be standing in this evil day upon the truth of God's word, whatever the cost. There'll be a price to pay. You stand on this issue. There'll be those who hate you and despise you. But oh, in the end, on that great day, there'll be one who stands for you. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to stand, having done all to stand. And this is a day to stand. It's a day to stand. If you're able, let's stand right now as we go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know what all God might want to do with this. I know it's a needed truth in this day that we're living in. We need to be refreshed in these things. And these things need to be instilled in our heart and driven down deep. And we need to be standing upon them and sharing them for the name and the glory of Christ. Father, we look to you today. We need you. We thank you for this nation, no doubt birthed by your power, brought into existence by your sovereign decree. And yet, God, how far we've fallen. Once a beacon of light, and now a disgrace. Oh, God, have mercy on us. We do praise you and thank you for those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for this nation. The freedoms that we have here. Your grace that has given us victories in war. And just to hear those, that picture, God, in our ears of the deaths of those wars gives us quite a perspective. But then to think of this war on abortion, and the countless millions who have been slain in their mother's womb, God, drive that into our heart. Establish us in the truth. May it be ingrained in the depths of our soul and our being, and may it be fleshed out in the way we live, and may it be the message that comes out of our mouth, that we would be engaging the lost around us and standing in the gap and holding them back, pleading with them and pointing them to Christ. God, I pray you would save those who need to be saved. I pray that you would comfort any who need to be comforted, cleanse those who need to be cleansed, oh God. Have your will and way in this time that we have together, this invitation. It's yours. In Jesus' name, amen.